Good morning. Thank you, worship team. Thank you guys for what you do each week. We love and appreciate you all. And kiddos, we are glad to have all of you in here this morning as we spend some time together in God's Word. So every fifth Sunday, we keep all of the kids joining us in the service on Sunday morning. And it also gives our teachers a little bit of a break as well. And we are thankful for so many of you guys who serve in that way and just invest each week in our kids and parents. Those of you who, we firmly believe that the primary discipleship responsibility falls on us as parents to our disciple and shepherd our kids. And so thankful for all of you guys who do that well. And it was a pleasure to see. It was really cool to see baptism last Sunday when we got to enjoy baptism, celebrate that together at the lake or at the river, and seeing families, moms and dads baptizing their children, kids that have come to know Jesus, and just being a part of that process is just so cool. So we're thankful for what God's doing, and hopefully next week if I can do it, I'll try to put a video together of some of that that happened last week. So, but go ahead and grab your Bibles. And we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians. So if you missed last week, we've transitioned from the first letter to the Thessalonians and now to the second letter, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And kiddos, I'm going to need your help this morning, okay? Because as we walk through this, I may have to ask you a few questions along the way and get your input just a little bit. But as we get started, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been on a long road trip? Maybe this summer, maybe recently, and you asked your parents the question, are we there yet? All right, so kids, have you asked that question? Yes, you have. I know that you have. If not, your parents are right here, and they're going to tell me that you've asked that question. Or the question, how much longer is this trip going to take? And a lot of times I'm like, sweetheart, we've been in the car for 5 minutes. It's going to be a lot longer, but the situation that we get ourselves in the book of 2 Thessalonians is a church that is going through persecution, right? They're in a difficult season of life, and the question that they're kind of wondering is, how long is this going to continue this way? They've been, the persecution from the beginning of the church is now continued extensively, and there's several months into this thing, and now it's gotten worse, and the persecution is continuing. And so the question that they, and the discouragement I think that they're facing is, in the face of continual suffering, continual affliction, and the question, so how long is this going to go on like this? The other question that I think is being asked here is sort of this idea of, okay, so where's the justice of God? When the righteous suffer and the wicked seem to prosper and continue, where is the justice of God in that? And there's some questions that we ask today, but they asked a long time ago as well. And so Paul is going to address some of those things here in the first chapter. So last week we were in verses 1 through 4, and then this morning we're going to be verses 5 through 12. But I want to back up just a little bit, because what's interesting is that in the original Greek text, verses 3 through 10 is all one continuous sentence. Like it's one really long, drawn-out sentence, but it's like that for a purpose. So Paul is continuing this progressing thought. So I'm going to try to read it as we read this morning, kind of in that light, with this one continual sentence beginning in verse 3. So if you got your copy, you can follow along with me. Paul writes to the church and says, "We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all of your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring, which is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Now, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, this morning, we have a difficult subject to walk through. We have something that is hard sometimes for us to hear. And so we ask, Lord, by your grace, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying to us through your word, that you would prepare our hearts to receive and to respond to that which you're calling us to do and who you're calling us to be and how you're calling us to live. Lord, I pray that every single one of us in the room and watching online, whether it's 2 years old or 100 years old, that we would receive what you have for us this morning. And Jesus, we pray these in your great name. Amen. Amen. So if I'm at home and I'm baking cookies, which I like to do, which we might have to do tonight, mommy's gone. So, which by the way, we're hanging in there. Danielle and Emma are on the trip. And so we're okay. We're kind of, I joked with Danielle that, I was going to put together a, one of those online like meal sign up things for our family. And she was like, don't you dare do that. You can cook spaghetti. And so, yeah, we are good. I was just joking around with her, but we're getting along. We've had a good time together this week. And but if I bake cookies, which I like to do, and I give Emma 3 cookies, and I give Hannah 3 cookies, and then I give Emma 1 cookie, kiddos, what do you imagine Michaela is going to say to me? Daddy, that's not fair. Hey, you know, you had it, right? Daddy, that is not fair. Have you ever said that before? The answer is yes. You've all said that, or you've at least thought that. That's not fair. If you've ever been wronged in some way, or something's been done towards you, then you've had that sense of that feeling like that's not right. And so, in all of us, there is a deep sense of desire for what we would call justice. Well, we want what's wrong to be made right, and it's in every single one of us, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. We're born with that sense. The problem is, though, because we're all fallen, we're all sinners, and we've all sinned against a holy God, then if we all got justice, right, if we all got what we deserved, then we would all perish. Like, that's what we learned from the scriptures, that Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. We're all in the same camp. We're on the same beginning. Fallen sinners from God. And then Romans 6:23 says that the wages or the payment for sin is death. So then if we all got what we deserved, if we all got that justice that we say that we want and we long for, then we would all perish. So if we're honest then, what we really want is when we consider, when we're talking about our sins, right, with the sins that we've committed against God and against others, we actually want mercy. But when we're talking about the sins of others against us, we want justice, right? That's, if we were honest, that's where we are. But what we're going to find, though, is that God is just. He is a just God, and he is also merciful. And so what I think we're going to see as we walk through this is sort of how that plays out together, and how that ultimately, we're going to see that the cross of Jesus is where the justice of God and the mercy of God collide. So we're looking at this passage, and we get to verse 5. And Paul says, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. So what's the evidence? What is he talking about? We're talking about the verse before that where he says that all the trials and the tribulations that you're walking through and literally that you are, the word is enduring through, that literally the idea is that you are standing firm in. So the picture is the trials continually come and you are continually standing firm. And so your perseverance, your endurance, your standing firm is evidence to the justice of God. And so we ask the question, okay, so how is that, how does that work? How is that giving evidence to, because people were probably asking in that situation, we're actually wondering, where's the justice of God? So we're suffering, and yes, we're standing firm, but where's the justice of God in that? And what Paul is saying is that's actually evidence. The fact that you're standing firm in the midst of that and that you're growing in your faith, that's evidence that God is using that trial in your life. In other words, God is redeeming it. God is, it's not wasted. He's using it in your life and in my life. And so in other words, the very things that the world's trying to use to crush you, God is using it to build you up. So he uses the trials, he uses the difficulty in our life to make us more like him. In his commentary, Leon Morris said it this way. He said, the very troubles and afflictions that the world heaps on believers become, under God, the means of making those believers what they ought to be. When we have come to regard suffering in this light, it's not to be thought of as evidence that God has forsaken his people, but it's evidence that God is with them. Now, that's not always easy to get to. It's not always easy to arrive to that. But James 1 says it this way, verse 2. It says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so what we know is from the Word of God is that God is using the things in our life. And so for this church, the persecution, the trial, the imprisonment, the mockery, all the things that they were walking through in the name of Jesus because they stood on the name of Jesus was being used by God to grow them and to produce something in them. So maybe the prayer for you and me doesn't need to be, and it oftentimes is, God, would you take me out of this? Like, whatever that I'm walking through, like, just remove this stuff from me. And I get that because I live in that all the time. Lord, I'm done with this trial. It's really time for us to move on to something else. It would be really good to get out from under this. Maybe my prayer needs to be more like, okay, Lord, would you use this to produce in me whatever it is that you're trying to do? Would you use this difficulty, this trial, this tribulation, this struggle, would you use it to conform me and shape me into the image that you're making me and you desire me to be in? So our prayers, I think, a lot of times need to shift to, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done in my life, in this moment. And so he says that the persecutions are actually evidence that God is righteous and he is just and he's doing something with those. Verse 6, since God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So here's what he's saying. He said, yes, you're being afflicted. Yes, there are those who are like, there's injustice that's happening to you. But I am a just God and I will repay those. In other words, they will one day reap what they sow. That's what he's saying here. One day, those wrongs will be made right. So you can know if you've been hurt in some way, the Lord's going to make it right. If you've been abused, if you've been wounded, you've been offended, like God will make that right one day. And the truth is that every single one of us could probably put ourselves on both sides of that. We've been offended and we have offended, right? We've been hurt and we have hurt. And so again, we go back to that justice and mercy thing because we want justice on those that have hurt us and we want mercy for those that we have hurt. And the truth is that one day that we will answer for that. And here's the truth. is that our sins will be either paid for by Jesus as our faith and belief is placed in him and our sins are laid on him, or we will pay for them ourselves. There's only two categories of every single person in the world. Our sins will be either covered by Jesus or by ourselves in the final judgment. And that's what he's going to transition to in just a minute. But our job, church, in the process, I think there's when we've been wrong, there's something in us that wants like to kind of like, I don't know, like you're going to get what's coming to you, right? Just wait. Like the Bible says, like open the Bible. See, it says you're going to reap what you sow. But that's not our job. Our job is not to play judge or even pronouncement. That's not our job. There was a church in 2019 in Ohio that some thieves came and they stole their AC units. And so the church, in response to it, put this on their church sign. Whoever stole our AC unit, keep it. It's hot where you're going. That is the opposite of what our calling is as a church. Just now, I don't know if they meant that to be funny or whatever they meant that for, but that's not our job, church. It's not our job to go out there and say, hey, guess where you're going? Yeah, it's hot where you're going. No, our job is, hey, you're headed to a terrible, awful place unless you repent and believe in the gospel. And so on our hands and knees, we plead with our neighbors, with our family, with our friends, to be reconciled to God. That's the calling of the church. And so he says it is just, though, to repay. We're going to learn about what that looks like in a minute. Verse 7, so it's just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And at the same time, it's also just to relieve you, to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The big question I think that they have is not necessarily, is God going to repay or is God going to grant relief from the suffering? The big question that we often have is, when? When is that going to happen? It's the question how long, O Lord? We see that all throughout Scripture, this continual, how long, O Lord? The question that we ask is, when? Well, what's the answer? What does he say? He says, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, he's describing the end. He's describing what we've looked at in 1 Thessalonians as well, as the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes in final conquering and judgment of the wicked, and that's the what is looked at all throughout Scripture as this day of the Lord. So, as you can imagine, that might not have been what they wanted to hear, right? So if you're in the midst of it, you're in the thick of it, you're not exactly wanting to hear, hey, when Jesus returns in the final judgment, then you'll get your ultimate final relief. That might not be exactly what they wanted, but they probably wanted to hear is, hey, hang on, guys, next week, like this suffering is you're going through for the name of Jesus, the persecution, like it's going to be over in about a week. And you'd be like, amen, I can press on. I can get there, right? Like, we can do this. That's not the answer that they get. The answer that they get is on that final day. Now, this is sort of a side note. I've been, we've talked about the day of the Lord. We've talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus and the differences of opinion. And there are differences. There's godly people on different sides of on when Jesus is going to return, what that's going to look like, and the rapture of the church and the catching up with him. And we've talked about how there's a lot of, I think there's some freedom in some of those things on where you actually fall. I'll tell you this. If I was a first century believer in Thessalonica and all that I had was 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, that's all I had to go on, based on what I read here in this passage, I would be a post-tribulation rapture believer. That is, that the day of the Lord's going to come, it's going to be the simultaneous event where he catches up the church and he ushers in his kingdom and his rule on the earth. And especially even right here when he says, when's relief coming? Relief's coming when the Lord comes on that final day. day. Again, we could talk through that, and that's okay. We can work through those things, and I might stand here one day, and then next month I'm somewhere else, and so you can ask me about it next month, and I'll tell you where I'm at. But what matters is that we look at the Word of God, and what is He calling us to do? He's saying that day is coming. Relief is coming, but it's not today. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't grant some relief right now in this life, right? Because He does. We know that the Lord does bring seasons of great, relief and healing, and he does all that because He's a gracious God. But our ultimate final relief is going to come one day at the end when He's going to make everything right. The truth is that the encouragement of Scripture is not to look for relief this minute. It's to look for the life to come. It's not to live for this life right now and all that's around us. It's to live for the life that is to come. Our best life is not now. Our best life comes later in eternity. And that's what the overwhelming encouragement of Scripture is to look to. Romans 8, Paul would say, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us on that day." He's looking ahead. He's looking ahead to Rome, to this beautiful day. In fact, you see it in Revelation 21. It's this beautiful moment. In fact, just turn there if you have it. So Revelation chapter 21. I don't know if this is on the screen or not, but look at this day. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And the one seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.'" Church, that day's coming. Like, that day is not far ahead. And so in the meantime, we look ahead to that day, saying, "The Lord is good, the Lord is gracious, He is just and merciful. And Lord, I'm surrendering my life and this situation and this moment into Your hands while I wait for that day when You make all things new and You right every wrong." Verse 8, "So when He returns in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus." This inflicting vengeance literally means to give full punishment. Now here we go. This is a part that that's sometimes we get a little bit uncomfortable here, but something that we need to walk through. I remember when I was a kid, I heard a sermon on hell. A sermon on hell, and it was actually that message that God used to awaken my heart to the reality of sin, the reality of hell and punishment. And actually what led to my salvation was understanding my guilt before a holy God. And so, I'm glad that we have our kids in the room, because it's something that we have to work through, and it's the reality of sin in response to the holiness of God. And so we see this word vengeance means to receive full punishment. Full punishment. It's what we deserve because we've sinned against God, right? It's what we deserve because we have sinned and offended the holiness of God. Now, what's important here, though, is that it's not... Now, he says that those who afflict them are going to receive the repayment for their actions. But look what he says here in verse 8. He's inflicting vengeance on who and why? He's inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is important. So those who are receiving the punishment are not getting it because of something specific they did. They're not like, "Oh, well, you hurt them, so now you're gonna pay for it." The ultimate final reason is because they rejected the gospel, is that they rejected the Lord Jesus. And so they are receiving payment because they died in their sins, having rejected the gracious offer of salvation that's in Christ Jesus. When he says obey the gospel, it's this idea to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus, that he died in place of sinners, bearing the wrath of God, was buried, that he rose again victoriously over sin and offers salvation to anyone who will believe. And by rejecting that truth, now hear me, by rejecting that truth, those are the ones who will perish and be separated from God forever in hell. And they're the only ones who will perish in hell, as those who reject and do not believe the gospel. So, every moment that we're alive right now, listen, every breath that we breathe is an opportunity from God to repent and believe. That's every moment that we have, because after this, it's it. Like, there's no other chances. We'd say, well, there's got to be a second chance. No, there's 1,000 chances while you're alive to believe Jesus, to turn from sin, to lay our lives at his feet. But once we die, that's it. So that's why we beg and plead with those that are lost. It's what Jesus said. We see this picture in Romans 10 where he says, all day long I held my arms out to a disobedient, obstinate people, and I wanted you to come. We see that in also in Matthew 23, where Jesus says, I held out my hands and I longed to gather you in like a chicken, a hen gathers her chicks together, but you were not willing to come. So the truth is that the invitation is open right now. Today, right now, this is the moment of salvation. To call on the name of the Lord and be saved. He says that he inflicts vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they will suffer. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is what the Bible describes as hell. Eternal separation and punishment away from the God who made us. You know, hell today has become a joke. Can I just be honest? It's in funny songs. I was watching cartoons, and it's, you know, this little, you know, angel, you know, flies away, and the little demon down there, and it's just this fluffy, lighthearted, kind of a silly thing. Sometimes it describes a terrible week. Sometimes it describes an awesome party. Like it's just a word that's used flippantly. And oftentimes as a joke, but I can promise you, hell is not a joke. Hell is not a joke. It's a real place, and it's a terrifying reality for those who do not know Jesus. And it's why we plead. It's why, listen, if you know someone is without Christ, the most loving thing that you can do is tell them about it. The most loving thing that we can do is come alongside and say, listen, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have life in him, because what comes next is terrifying. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody in the entire Bible. In fact, Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. He describes the specifics of hell more than he describes the specifics of heaven. And if you want to look at those layers, there's so many places you can look in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 48. You can jot that down. You can look at Matthew 13, 47 through 50. You can look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. In all these places, hell is described as a place of eternal torment, unquenchable fire, a place where the worm does not die, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, from which there is no return. It's described as a place of outer darkness, eternal punishment. So there's some things, even from this passage alone, just from this one verse alone, that we can learn about hell, just the realities of hell. So there's three, there's more, but here's three that just we see in this one verse. Verse 9, and they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Number one, the first reality of hell is that hell is punishment. Hell is punishment. In other words, it's earned. It's something that we all deserve and that we're all headed there upon birth because of original sin, because of sin that we are born. You don't have to teach a kid how to sin. You don't have to teach a kid how to lie. It's born in us. And so because of that, hell is punishment. The wages of sin is death. It will be either paid for by Jesus or will be paid for by us. Number two, hell is eternal destruction. Hell is eternal destruction. In other words, it's forever. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. It's not ceasing to exist. It's not annihilation. It's not suffering for a moment and then it's done. It's not suffering for a moment and then earning your way back out. It's not paying for your sins. It's forever and it's final. And then number three, hell is separation from God. Hell is separation from God. I think this is what's so tragic, is that it's separation from the God who created us to be with him. That he created us to have this relationship with him. And because we've rebelled against him, that could have been the end of the story. But it's not, because God, in his love and grace, sent Jesus as a way to reconcile us to God. But there's so many in this world who reject Jesus, the only way back to be reconciled to God. So the reality of hell is this, is that hell is an eternal existence, an eternal punishment, an infinite distance away from God. I just want to let that sit for a second. Hell is eternal existence, an eternal punishment, an infinite distance away from God. Here's what's more tragic, is that hell wasn't even designed for us. Hell wasn't even designed for us. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that it was created for the devil and his demons. That was what hell was created for. And one day, they're going to end up there forever. It says in Revelation, I think it's chapter 20, where they are thrown into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's where the enemy is going to end up. It wasn't created for us. But the only other ones besides Satan and the enemy and the beast, the false prophet that will be there, are those whose sins are not covered and paid for by Jesus. But God is gracious. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. They're wondering, when's the Lord coming? When is that day going to happen? He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you. Can y'all say the word patient? Patient. God is patient towards us, towards the world, not wanting any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is just, and God is also merciful. And where those two collide, the justice of God and the mercy of God, is at the cross, where Jesus came to bear the weight of sin, to literally receive the wrath of God so that you and I don't have to, so that nobody in this world has to, by calling out on the name of the Lord and being forgiven of our sins. The question is, have your sins been covered by the blood of Jesus? There's a song that I think really beautifully pictures what Christ did for us on the cross and how this justice of God and this mercy of God comes together. It's called The Power of the Cross. And just for a minute, I thought we would do this. We're going to play that. And I would just request and just ask that you just sit in it. Just listen, just read the words, and let the words and the Spirit of God work in your heart. Because the truth is that you might be here this morning, and that you have never placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And so the reality is that you're on your way, still presently, currently, on the way to hell, separated from God. But God's desire for you is to be saved. So take a moment and watch this.
See the the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of
What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Paul finishes up this section to the church, and he says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and make you fulfill every resolve for his good and for the work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, yes, this is the reality. Yes, this is coming. But until then, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. What's our response to this? One, we pray. We pray for one another. We pray for one another. It's those that are in trials and tribulations and difficulties, that they might stand firm. And number two, we plead. we plead with the lost. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, as God making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. In 1995, I was 10. I was sitting in a church service. Like I said, it was on hell. And for the first time, I remember feeling like this weight in my soul, like this. And I couldn't, it was like, I don't know if it was guilt, if it was conviction, it was, and it was just like, and I knew I was far from God. I knew that I'd sinned. I knew that if I died in that moment, that was going to be it for me and that I would perish forever. I actually got up out of the service and ran and found my mom. I remember just crying, and she thought something else had happened, something was wrong. I just said, Mom, I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven of my sin because I'm far from God. I'm not saved. And I remember she took me over. We sat on the, still remember the steps that we were sitting on. And I remember just kneeling down with my mom as we prayed together, as I prayed to God. And I don't even remember the words that I prayed, just something simple like, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin? I believe in who you are. I believe what you've done for me. And I confess and I believe right now. And I can just describe that this weight that I was feeling in that moment was gone. And that guilt and that shame was, in that moment, was taken from me. I can still remember the moment. But maybe you're here this morning, you haven't had that moment. You don't remember, you still feel that conviction. You still feel the guilt of sin and separation from God, but you don't have to. Because right now, in this moment, this can be the day that you cry out to him for forgiveness. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Not you might be, not you hope to be, but you will be saved. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? We're going to pray together. Listen, there's nobody looking around. Nobody's wondering. This is just a moment between you and the Lord. And I would plead with you, if you've never been saved, we don't want you to die and go to hell. Your family doesn't want you to die and go to hell. Your family wants you to know Jesus and be forgiven and have life that only he can give. And that can happen right now in this moment. As quiet as this moment is, and in your own heart before the Lord, as you cry out to him and just say, God, forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you took the payment. I believe that you rose again and that you offer life to anyone who will believe. So right now, I believe, confessing and turning from my sin. Would you be my Savior? Would you be my Master? I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise your hand or any of those things. But if that's you this morning, I would ask that you don't leave the room until you tell somebody. I'm going to be right here in a moment. We're going to pray together. If you just come talk to me about it, just say, hey, today's my day. Today's the day. Maybe it's your mom or your dad you want to reach over and you want to tell them. If you have questions about that, you want to ask your parents or somebody in the room, please don't leave today. You're here for a reason this morning. Please don't leave until that is settled and nailed down, secure. Well, Lord, I pray for every single one of us in the room, those that are watching online. I pray, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, that you would work in all of our hearts. We pray for those that are lost. We pray for our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers who don't yet know you. Lord, let us have a burning in our heart, a compassion for those that are far, that they would be saved. Don't let us walk around apathetic. But Lord, let us have genuine compassion for those around us, to see through your eyes. And Lord, our prayer is that they would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.